Bible reading this morning is Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. It's on page 550 if you want to follow it. Jonah runs from the Lord. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai: "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are." But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and he went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives." Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. "Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality?" Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. "Oh, why did you do it?" they groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to you to stop this storm?" "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. "Oh Lord," they pleaded, "don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons." Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Martin. It's really good to be here with you. If you've got your Bibles open, please keep them open. If you didn't pick one up, can I ask you to pick one up and turn to page 550, because we're going to need to have the first three verses of Jonah chapter 1 in front of us. So that's page 550. It's really good to be here and delighted to be able to kick off your new series on this great book. And as we prepare to look at it, shall we just pray so that we can ask the Lord to enable us to give our full attention to what it is that he may want to say to us this morning. So, Father God, we thank you for the story of Jonah. We thank you for what you want to teach us through it over the coming weeks. And as we look at this first chapter this morning, we ask that by your Spirit, you would speak to us loudly and clearly. And we ask that by your Spirit, you would help us to be in that place where each of us individually, but also together, can hear what it is that you're saying, and that you give us the strength to respond to you in obedience and faith. Because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jonah, as Julie already mentioned, is probably one of the best known of the 12 minor prophets. There are great prophets, there are minor prophets, and Jonah is one of the minor prophets, but he's probably the best well known of the lot. His story, as we know, features in countless children's books. And probably the famous episode of the fish, I liked it in that translation that was read a moment ago, that the Lord had arranged a fish to be there, a great whale that swallowed Joshua whole. It's very memorable, isn't it? And I'm sure we recognize that. But perhaps the main reason for our familiarity with this book is that it offers a totally different experience for the reader from the other minor prophets. Indeed, Jonah is very unusual as a minor prophet because it's a story with lots of surprises. So it starts off, like others, with God calling a prophet to a particular task. And thereafter, it's a tale of the unexpected. Were we not so familiar with this book, I think we'd be shocked, and indeed rightly so, to discover Jonah, a prophet who has been called by God, refusing to do what God has asked him to do. And as we know, voting with his feet, Jonah hotfoots it to Joppa to catch a ship to take him as far away as possible to the ends of the earth. And as we've just heard, the voyage is sabotaged by a great storm. And when urged to pray for deliverance, something even atheists are known to have done in times of crisis, what does he do? He remains silent. He's sound asleep. The pagan mariners are the ones who turn to God, offering prayers and supplications. And meanwhile, our hero, or perhaps we ought to call him our anti-hero, has gone from the innermost part of the ship to the innermost part of a fish, where he remains for 3 days and three nights, thanking God for his deliverance. But it remains unclear just what he has been delivered from, even when the fish spews him out alive and well. And then without further ado, he sets off to Nineveh, the place that God called him to in the first place. And unlike any other prophet, Jonah is utterly successful because he preaches God's word to a very violent pagan society, and they all repent and turn to God. And as a result of this great news, what does Jonah do? Well, he suffers a great fit of rage. He cannot live with a God like this. He longs to die. His death wish is eased when God, in his grace, provides a plant that grows up to protect him from the heat of the sun, but only temporarily. Because in the night, a worm comes along and destroys the plant, and Jonah is exposed to the sun, like we are all at the moment, and the sultry east wind, and once more he longs to die. Jonah's anger has not gone away. Nineveh has repented. God has repented. But Jonah is totally unmoved. He has no lasting memory of God's salvation to sustain him. He has no pleasure in the fact that God delivered him from death. And the reader might well be puzzled that Jonah's rescue from a watery grave appears to have no effect on Jonah's subsequent attitude to life or anything. And at the close of Jonah, so the end of Jonah chapter 4, he remains a really awkward character, just as awkward as he was at the very beginning. And it appears God is intent on his work of salvation, despite the stubbornness of his people. Jonah was totally unwilling to change, but God was willing to take risks for the sake of his love. So that's the story of Jonah in a nutshell. It's very surprising. But how are we to view these four chapters in the Bible? Is it historically true, or is it a parable? Well, we don't really have time to go into that question now, but all to say that the teaching quality of a story does not necessarily depend on whether it's historically true or not. For example, the parables of Jesus have their intended teaching whether the events happened or not. So, for example, whether or not the details of the Good Samaritan are historically accurate, or it's an event itself in historical terms actually happened, the parable very clearly makes its point, doesn't it? And so likewise with the story of Jonah, there's a simple lesson that God wants to get across here. So the important thing to focus on then is what the story of Jonah teaches us, regardless of whether we think the events actually happened or not. So we've got all that out of the way. I want to just focus for the remainder of my short time on just three brief things that I think we can hear from the Lord from the first three chapters, three verses, you'll be pleased to know, the first three verses of this first chapter. The first one, it's really obvious, and if you were standing here, you'd all say the same thing. The first lesson that we need to take heed of is don't run away from God. Obvious lesson, but it needs to be said and recognized. A command comes to Jonah which requires him to extend his boundaries. Let's have a look in verse 2. God says, go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah was being called to do something other than maintain the status quo. Cooperating with God in the salvation of his own people was a real privilege. Working for the good of Israel was one thing, but proclaiming God's word to the wicked city of Nineveh was something else. It's highly likely that the city of Nineveh constituted the very opposite of everything that Israel and the Jews as God's people held dear. One person has said, to go to Nineveh means for Jonah to go to hell. To denounce Nineveh in Israel would have guaranteed great popularity for Jonah. Everyone knew that Nineveh was an awful, wicked, violent place. You didn't want to go anywhere. So for Jonah to say in Israel, Nineveh are horrendous, they'd have been cheering with him all the way. But God isn't calling him to do that, is he? God is calling Jonah to go to Nineveh and denounce Nineveh whilst he is there. You see, God is calling him to do the unthinkable. Calling him not only to face the unknown, ridicule and likely humiliation, but also to venture alone into the most feared and hated place in order to show God's concern for his enemy. So as we know, Jonah gets up, and what does he do? He goes in the opposite direction to Tarshish. So, point to take note. when called to do something difficult, the human soul prefers to flee away. I don't know whether you recognize that in your own life, but when the going gets tough, our natural tendency is to run away, because running away looks like the easier option. Before I was archdeacon, I spent 10 years living in Twickenham, being involved in the Diocese of London as the Director of Ministry. And one of my roles was I was the Diocesan Director of Ordinands, the DDO, which meant that anyone who thought that the Lord may be calling them to be ordained would come and meet with me, and over a series of months and maybe even sometimes years, we discern together whether that was in fact the case. And through my 10 years there, I met with hundreds of people. And you know, I often heard as part of their stories about them running away from what they believed God was calling them to. So often in their story, they felt that God was calling them to be ordained, to be an ordained leader in his church. Or maybe their friends had suggested it to them. But instead of pursuing that, the vast majority would ignore it, or they'd find a reason why God couldn't possibly be saying anything like that. Or they'd put more energy into their work and their hobbies to try to drown out the voice of God's call. And do you know, so many times I had someone sitting in my study and they would often say, sometimes tens of years later, how I wished I had listened to what God was saying then. I realize now that I had no peace until I gave in and decided to seek God's leading and directing in my life. I wish I had not run away from what God was saying. Now, friends, I don't know what God might be saying to you as an individual or to you as a community of faith. But although it might sound obvious, please don't run away from God's voice when you discern it. No matter how implausible it might seem, no matter how uncomfortable it may be for you or hard for you, don't run away from what the Lord might be saying to you. Don't be a Jonah. Secondly, the author of the book of Jonah is very keen that you and I understand that it was from the presence of the Lord that Jonah was running away. Have a look with me at verse 3. But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Moses, you'll remember, he ran away from Pharaoh when he murdered an Egyptian. You remember David ran away from Absalom because he was afraid of civil war breaking out. But do you know, Jonah is the only biblical character who flees from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord is an expression derived from ordinary phrases like being in the presence of the king or in the presence of the people. It has a sort of a sense of directness, doesn't it? A sort of a sense of being face to face with one another in their presence. It sometimes conveys a significant event, a conversation, or agreement. To be in the presence of the Lord was something the psalmist longed for. Verse 11 of Psalm 16, the psalmist says, "You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." To be excluded from God's presence was to be without the gift of joy or a generous and true spirit. You'll remember this, Psalm 51, verses 10 to 11. The psalmist cries, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." In the way that a small child is secure and so fully alive in the presence of his or her mother, but anxious and listless in her absence, so the presence of the Lord is life-giving, a source of joy, a source of blessing. And yet that is what Jonah flees from. So if you want to hear from God, you need to be in his presence. You need to be in that face-to-face relationship with him. We need to be like the little child who is under the shadow of our loving heavenly Father's wings. If you as a church want to hear God's voice, you must come together to meet with him face to face, just as we're doing now, through his word, through times of prayer, through times of silent listening, and allowing God the Holy Spirit to speak to us in words, in pictures, in impressions. And I'm sure that you are seeking God's presence together as a church as you listen to him. However, if you're not, well, I'd like to suggest you need to. And if you as a church community are, but for some reason you as an individual have not got involved, I'd love to encourage you to get involved. Don't be like Jonah. Don't be the one that flees the presence of the Lord. And then lastly, I believe the third thing that we can learn from these three verses of chapter 1 is about choosing freedom. See, God's call to Jonah is to go beyond the boundaries of his worldview. He's called to freedom. But afraid of being different, Jonah is unwilling to face the freedom of life in all its fullness. Such a challenge would rob him of the security of the familiar. Fear robbed Jonah of true freedom. Freedom is understood in the Bible as freedom to worship God and to serve him. The classic instance of this is the story of the Exodus from Egypt. You remember, God calls his people out of slavery in order that they might be free to worship and serve him as his people in the promised land. Jonah received exactly the same call. Jonah was so afraid of God's call to go to Nineveh to preach that he preferred to stay with what he knew. So going back to the Exodus, it was a bit like Jonah wanting to remain in Egypt. He wanted to remain in bondage, if you like, the safe and secure place of bondage. But he wasn't free to serve or worship the Lord with gladness. At birth, a baby leaves the womb. For 9 months, it has enjoyed the safe and secure environment which has nourished it, enabling it to grow to the point when it's ready to leave the life of the womb and enter a new life. Were the baby able to remain in the comfort of the womb, it would die. Eventually, the safety of the womb would prove to be no safety at all. To refuse to be born is to choose to die. Yet the fundamental security of the womb remains very attractive. And sometimes we can try to recreate that sense in our lives. You know, it's quite possible for Christians to produce a vision and a church environment which is like a club. I'm not suggesting that you're doing this at all. But some churches like to be nice and cozy for those who are in it. This is not a church made up of people who are called to worship and service. It might feel wonderful, but actually it's bondage. To refuse freedom brings death. Don't be like Jonah. Don't allow the fear of what God might be calling you to, either as an individual or a church community, prevent you from walking in the ways that God is leading you into. You've got a great church development plan. I know, because when I came to do my visitation here a year ago, I went through it and I reminded myself of it just this last week. Your great church development plan is focused to live in this wider community of Goldsworth Park. And those who don't currently know the freedom of living in and for Jesus. And that is brilliant. But it may be that for some of you, what God is calling you to be and do through this plan is out of your comfort zone. It might be beyond your imagination, and it feels perhaps rather challenging. But my friends, I hope the story of Jonah reminds us that it's better to choose God's path than to allow fear to rob you of true freedom. We are called to serve and worship the Lord with gladness. So let's together discern his voice and follow in humble obedience. So then, three lessons from the first three verses of the book of Jonah. Don't run away from God and what he may be saying to you. Always seek the presence of God. Don't flee God's presence, because you will die. Follow God's voice wherever it may lead you. Because only in following God's voice and his path for your life as a church and as an individual will you find true freedom. The freedom in which Christ has set you free and the freedom in which he longs you would live out. Let's just be quiet, shall we, for a moment. Let's just hold a moment of silence. Don't know what it is that the Lord may be saying to you, but we ask the Lord to speak loudly and clearly. Maybe you're finding things really tough at the moment. And you recognize there are some decisions that you might need to make, and you sense the Lord is perhaps calling you in one direction, but you're not particularly keen on that direction. Maybe just bring to the Lord that concern, that anxiety. Maybe you want to ask the Lord to enable you to grow deeper into his presence. Maybe for some of you that might mean starting to read your Bible just a little bit every day, or praying, I don't know, whatever it looks like, ask the Lord. Let's just be quiet as we bring our own prayers before the Lord at this moment. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.